reason I said I know we have a church full of people that love God's word is I'm really impressed the way we, at the beginning of our service, have been reading from 1 Peter. Just the silence that comes over this place as we read the word of God. Have you noticed it? And we're not always that quiet of a church, but it's like there's a respect for the word of God in this place. And it struck me a lot. And I really appreciate that. And I'm glad I'm in a church where the word of God is revered and respected and trusted and believed as the word of God. There's many churches today that have lost that anchor. You lose that anchor, you just float. You just float. And you can come to any conclusion if you don't have the word of God. When you have the word of God as your anchor, you've got something solid that will work for this life and for the life to come. So just a word of appreciation to you for being the kind of people that you are. The most fundamental need that any of us have in our lives is to be loved. We long for love. And if we didn't get all that we needed during our childhood, there is an acute need for love that often becomes a driving force in our lives. And some of us will seek it in relationships, and we jump from relationship to relationship, or maybe we cling obsessively to somebody, or we just have to have somebody in our lives at all times. Other people try to make up for a lack of love by compulsively striving for success in the business world. But what they're really trying to do is make up for a feeling of not being loved. Some of us seek it by negative attention. I do that. Just ask Beth. Sometimes I can be so annoying at home, and I'll just be around her all morning like a puppy dog, irritating her, just because I want her to say, I love you. You see it with kids in school, you know, kids that are really nasty or bullies and all. Often it's just they just want attention. They'd rather have negative attention than no attention at all. Some of us cover up a lack of feeling love by withdrawing. And we act as though we don't need anybody's love, but it's just a charade. Everybody needs it just as much. I would say that even if we have had the absolute best possible childhood, we had the most wonderful parents, the most wonderful siblings, the most wonderful extended family, there is still a very deep, deep, deep longing to be loved unconditionally. And there will always be that void because all of human love is, to some extent, it is conditional. Your spouse can tell you they love you unconditionally, but let me tell you, it's not totally unconditional. There's always a little bit of conditionality to any human love. And as much as we all crave unconditional love, none of us is able to give it. None of us here is able to give completely pure and total unconditional love to people. As we continue going through the book of Ephesians, we've worked our way up to the third chapter, the second part of the third chapter. You can turn there now if you want, or just listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, Ephesians 3:14, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul started off by saying that he never ceases from praying for the saints. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And here in chapter 3, we find some very specific prayers that Paul has for the believers in Ephesus. He wants us to know God better. And I can say that at the emphasis of my entire ministry, the emphasis of my entire preaching ministry, is that we might know God better, that we might know what his character is, because his character is so good, it's so excellent, it's so perfect, and it's so far above the concepts that we just naturally have developed from many sources of what God is like. God is the Father of all people. The scripture says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, that's one of those verses that is extremely easy just to gloss over it. As much as you read Ephesians, or I've read Ephesians, I don't know if I've ever really stopped and thought about that verse until about 2 weeks ago when I started working on this message. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's saying that God is the Father of all people everywhere. Everyone in the human race can look to God as their Father, and can call him my Father, can seek him as my Father. And when God looks over the human race, it means that every human being he sees, wherever they are, whoever they are, he sees them as his child, as his son, as his daughter. That includes young and old, male and female, every ethnic background. Whether we're beautiful or plain, whether we have a high IQ or a rather low IQ, whether we were born of the loving union of a man and woman who are united in the commitment of marriage, or if we were an unexpected pregnancy, or the product of a rape, the product of an incest, product of a one-night stand, or the product of an artificial insemination. Doesn't matter how we came to be, God is the Father of us all. Every one of us can consider him as our Father and know him as our Father. Now, I'm just smart enough to know that that will make some of us cringe. That will make some of us cringe. Speaking personally, it doesn't make me cringe because I had a pretty decent father. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. And so it's never been hard for me to think of God as my father because my earthly father was basically as fine a father as you could have this side of heaven. He's a good father, a good dad. But for many people, and probably for a number of you sitting here today, the thought of God is my father is not exactly a pleasant thought. Maybe you acknowledge it theologically, you'll say it in a Sunday school class, but it kind of makes you cringe inside because of residual pain from the father that you had on earth. It can actually be a repulsive thought to some. People can react violently when you say, God is your father, if they've had an absolutely horrendous experience with an earthly father. If our own father was absent, or in and out of the home, or abusive, or alcoholic, why would we want to know Father God? Why would we want to hear the pastor say, God is your Father? Why would you want to find a scripture that says, God is the Father of us all? And speaking of alcoholism, according to the best estimates, I thought I'd throw this in this morning, about 1 in 8 Americans, more than 30 million of us, are products of alcoholic homes. A few weeks ago, Beth and I attended some winter leadership meetings, they call them, at Camp Hickory for all the district leadership and divisional superintendents. And just in the informal sharing of pastors, there were probably 60 people in the room, and we were together about 2.5 days. Just in the informal sharing, I was amazed how many said, my father was an alcoholic. So it's something that touches a lot of us and has touched a lot of us. 6.6 million kids are living with an alcoholic parent right now. What are the realities of this? 55% of all family violence happens in alcoholic homes. Incest is twice as likely to happen among daughters of alcoholics compared to their peers. Children of alcoholics are 3 to 4 times more likely to become alcoholic than the general population. And 50% of the children of alcoholics will marry an alcoholic. And 70% of the children of alcoholics will develop some pattern of compulsive behavior as an adult, whether it be alcoholism, drug abuse, or even overeating. Maybe alcoholism was not a member of our household growing up. But if our father was the kind who never showed much love, never expressed approval, if whatever we did was never good enough, how can we be excited to hear that God is our Father? Paul said in chapter 1 that he was praying that God might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. We learn from the pages of the Bible what kind of Father God truly is. That he is good. He's gooder than you think. He's kind. He's caring. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't hold us at arm's length. He doesn't grow weary of us. We learn that he is approachable, that we can approach him without fear, that even when we've made the biggest mistake imaginable, we can still come to Dad. We can still come to Father God. We learn that he's merciful, and he understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He really knows, and he understands. He doesn't condemn us for them. We learn he does not make unreasonable demands upon us, like some of our parents did. The word says his commands are not burdensome. They're yokes that just fit us perfectly. They're good. They're good demands. He does not make us earn his love. And he never withholds approval from us. They're the kind of things we learn in the Bible as we look at what kind of Father is God. Paul prays that we might know the extent of the love of God for us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Have you ever known Christian people, and of course you have because we all have, who are just plain difficult people? They're Christians, but they are difficult people. So what gives? Very simple. Doesn't take rocket science to understand what gives. What gives is they don't know God's love for them. They don't really know how much God delights in them. They don't really know that God loves them just because he loves them. And they don't have to earn his love. In fact, they can't earn his love. And if they don't know it for themselves, if someone doesn't know, really know, how through and through God loves them, that person can never do a very good job of loving other people. They simply don't know how. They don't know that they're loved by God. And so they don't do a good job of extending, of showing love to people around them. They are not, to use the language of this text, rooted and grounded in the love that God has for them. They might be rooted and grounded in a bad childhood, rooted and grounded in what they missed from their parents, but they're not rooted and grounded in the love that God has for them. They acknowledge it, naturally. They affirm it intellectually, but they do not really know how much God loves them. They're rooted and grounded in fear, or perhaps obligation, or legalism, or some other misconception, but they are not rooted and grounded in the love of God. There are pastors everywhere who don't know the love of God. And you can always pick it up in how they preach. And what they say and how they say it. You can always tell that pastor doesn't really know how much God loves him. There are entire church bodies who miss the grace and love of our Lord. As I say that, there's probably a lot of you here today that are familiar with churches like that. Churches, you know, people you, friends you have, relatives you go to them, and you know that there's something really missing in that church. Outwardly, they believe all the right things. Their doctrinal statement's good, but there's just something not quite right. Because it's a church that's not rooted and grounded in the love of God. How many of you know that if the soil is not right, the plant will not be healthy and will not bear healthy fruit? One of my favorite plants to play around with is the angel wing begonia. I mean, this is a serious thing for me. It's a really serious thing. My wife just shakes her head. One of the ones that I made last spring, I rooted a new one at home because ours was getting so old. We brought it with us from California back in 1984, and it just needed to be to start over. So I threw out everything, got some fresh soil, and I had already transplanted some new ones or made some new ones here in the office here. So I had a healthy one to start with, took some shoots off, put it at home, and the plant just went to town last spring and summer. It did beautifully. It exceeded my wildest expectations. But for some reason, and I really had no clue why, unless the drainage holes were blocked or something, as we got into this fall, the dirt started to mold. Beth said, "Have you noticed the mold?" I said, "No." Now, we've dealt with this plant for 27 plus years, and we really know this plant. All of a sudden, it decides to get all moldy. And so we ignored it at first. Naturally, we didn't water it very much so it could dry out. But the mold just kept proliferating. And then one by one, the leaves got bad and fell off. And we finally put it outside in the middle of December or early January where it froze whatever life was left to it. If the soil is not healthy, it cannot produce a healthy plant. If we're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, our lives are not going to be very healthy. Our relationships with people are going to reflect sickness and dysfunction, and we'll never be able to bear the kind of fruit that is possible for someone who is rooted and grounded in the love of God. Amen. And just how high or just how big is the love of God? Paul says, it's wide and long and high and deep. Where's Ashley? Ashley, I thought of you this week when I read that. I'm thinking she's going to count that and say four dimensions. Wait a minute. Should be three words, but it's wide and long and high and deep. So it's still only three dimensions. Would you have caught that if I hadn't said something? Probably, yeah. So it's still just three dimensions. But Paul wants us to know how extremely limitless is the love of God. There's an old song that we used to sing this in church a long time ago. It's an old song, like a Bill Gaither type song. And the words I really love a lot. I'm going to read them to you. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, and that refers to Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, it's talking about us, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, When men who hear refuse to pray, sounds like 2013, when rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love, so sure, shall still remain all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink, this is the verse I really like, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The Holy Spirit wants us to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for us. For those of us who have approached God with brokenness and faith, there is, according to the Word of God, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse is saying exactly what it's saying. And for those of us that have approached God in brokenness and faith, there is nothing in heaven or on earth, among all the spiritual powers of darkness, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what your spouse says about you. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. Doesn't matter how much you've let yourself down or how much other people let you know that what you've done is somehow not forgettable and not forgivable. The Word says there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That's how big it is. That's why I say God is gooder than you think. We can just remember that and stand on it when our feelings are telling us the opposite, when we're feeling like God couldn't possibly love me. Just the kind of person I am, my struggles, my weaknesses, or what I've done, my emotional dysfunction, God couldn't possibly love me. If we could just remember at those times what the Word of God says, that there is nothing that can separate you. Even if all of the demonic forces of hell got together in one place with the sole purpose of separating you from the love of God, couldn't do it. Even that could not separate you from how much God looks at you and says, I really love you. And it's not one of those obligatory things where, you know, it's Valentine's Day, so we have to buy a card for somebody that says, I love you. He really loves us. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's right from the heart. He really means it. He really feels it. And he really will act upon it and act like it. Paul says, if we know this love, then we will be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. Now that's a very high expression. You know, to say to you that you can be filled with or to the fullness of the measure of God, that almost sounds blasphemous. Almost sounds like we're saying more than we should say. And if the scripture didn't say it, we wouldn't say it. It sounds so lofty. But it kind of goes along with other scriptures that say things like we can be partakers of the divine nature, or we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We would never say those things if the Bible doesn't say them. Matthew Henry, my favorite commentator, says we are not to understand it of his fullness as God in himself, but of his fullness as a God in covenant with us, as a God to his people. Such a fullness as God is ready to bestow, who is willing to fill them all to the utmost of their capacity, and that with all those gifts and graces which he sees they need. But the scripture does say that if we know his love, then we can be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. And the converse would be true as well. To the extent that we do not know the fullness of God's love, we will not be filled to the measure with the character of God, with knowing him. Back to the good soil can produce good plants. Sick soil can only produce sick plants. Knowing God's love for us will open a door for us to be filled with his presence and with his power. When we know his love for us, there's really no room for anything else. Knowing the love of God is the key to knowing God to the greatest extent possible. That's what this passage is saying. And we will only know God to the extent that we know his love for us. I've known many people in my life that knew a lot intellectually about God. Some of them were just experts in theology. You think they had the whole Bible memorized, and they could teach any vein of theology like a seminary expert, seminary professor. And yet, their teaching wasn't coming out of a knowledge of the love of God, because they couldn't really be filled to the fullness of who God is just out of a lot of intellectual knowledge. It takes that knowledge of his love, of his limitless love, and out of that as a foundation, we're able to be filled with God. And when we're filled with him, we're able to share him with other people. We're able to love other people to a much higher extent. Verse 19 says it's a love that surpasses knowledge. That doesn't mean it's a love that's impossible to know, but it means that knowing the love that God has for us is a greater value than knowing knowledge in itself. Doesn't that remind you of 1 Corinthians 13? I'm sure it does. Everybody has issues. Anybody here doesn't have issues? Anybody want to raise their hand? You have two? Okay. What do you think, Gail? Does he have just two, or is it? Okay. The term is used nowadays almost humorously. People almost feel proud of the fact that they have issues. You know, poor fella, he has problems, I have issues. There used to be a young woman that hung around our family a lot that we were very close to. I always teased her that I was going to buy her a T-shirt that I had seen once, and the T-shirt had emblazoned across the front, I have issues. Our life experiences have unconsciously programmed us to react in certain unhealthy ways. You could say that our operating system is flawed. It gives system errors. We get blue screens and the occasional system crashes. Every one of us has issues, some of us more than others. And they can be interpersonal, causing them to always get in the way of relationships with people, relationships with parents, relationships with children, relationships with a boyfriend or girlfriend. They can be very interpersonal and getting in the way of dealing with people, dealing with bosses, dealing with employees. Sometimes they can be internal issues. You could say that we have trouble getting along with ourselves. Maybe we can get along with other people pretty well, but there's just all this conflict inside because of internal issues, and we can't get along with ourselves. Based on these scriptures that we have looked at this morning, the most healing treatment we can ever have or ever receive is to know the love that God has for us. There is nothing that will heal insecurities like knowing the love of God. There is nothing that will help us get past the stuff that's happened at some point in our life like knowing the love of God. There is nothing that enables us and empowers us to love other people the way the scripture tells us to so many times, like knowing the love of God for ourselves. And back to that wonderful cover on the front of the bulletin today, there is nothing that will help us deal with the sucker punches of life like knowing the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you based on what your word has told us, and we see that you are a God of love, a God that delights in us. And though we are flawed because of that sin from our first parents that's been passed down to us, though realistically every relationship's been flawed and every childhood's been flawed and things have happened that should never have happened, and we've done things that we should never have done, and we continue to do things that we shouldn't continue to do. Nevertheless, we see in your word that you are a God of love, and that you're a God who treats us as a father because you are the father of each one of us. And you're a God that is able to accept us and to always welcome us back one more time. You're a God who doesn't bring to our remembrance all the misdeeds that we have. You don't hold them against us and say, you will never get past that. But you're a Father that just loves with an everlasting kind of love. Lord, I believe, based on what I've been reading and studying in Ephesians this last 10 days or so, that everything healthy that will ever come out of our lives as Christians will come out of whether we know your love and how much we know your love. And so I pray that you would allow your love for us, to be birthed in every one of us, that to whatever degree we have known it, that you would take us to a whole nother level. Lord, I'm praying that you would help us to believe what your word says. And so the next time when we're wallowing and questioning your love, or maybe even reacting to other people because we don't feel your love, would you remind us at that moment, just in our minds, our hearts, of how much you love us, so that we can rise and walk in that love and love others out of that love. Lord, you are an amazing, amazing God. None of us could ever have had patience with the human race the way you have. None of us would have given our firstborn son to die for people like us. We wouldn't have done it. We would not have done it. But there was so much love for us within the heart of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that together you decided to allow Jesus to be crucified, to be persecuted, to be utterly mocked and tortured and put down just because of the love you have for us. And Lord, we not only say thank you for that, but we say help us to embrace it, to walk in it, to live like it, to know it, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Lord, we want to be a loving church as well. Not just loving in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Truly exhibiting the people that come across our path, that walk through our doors or somehow interact with us somehow. We want to be people that genuinely love, that can see past the sins and the failures and the weaknesses, and can see how much that person needs to know the love of the Father for them. We want to be instruments that can convey that and show it and teach it and tell it and reflect it at every level. Lord, you really are amazing. And we worship you today for being a God of love. You are truly, truly, truly amazing. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather around your word. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit has once again picked out a scripture that's probably familiar to most of us, and yet given us deeper revelation of your character from it. We pray these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen.